I'd like to ask my young people to do something for me this morning, if they would. Would you raise your hands if you're ready to go back to school? Let me ask parents, are you ready for your kids to go back to school? That's more like it. Many of you didn't raise your hands on the outside, but I know you were raising them on the inside. So I don't know about for the kids that being the case, but that's more like it. I was interested in finding out that what parents and students were interested in providing for their kids to set them up to have a successful school year, whether it's starting school or going to high school or starting college. I was interested to find out what is it that parents are trying to give their children so they can set them up and prepare them for a successful year. And according to Google, here are the top five back to school searches. Number one, shoes. Number two, outfits. Number three, nails. Number four, hairstyles. And number five, finally, supplies. And I suppose it's a sign of the times, is it not? That four of the top five things that parents are interested in sending their children back to school with to prepare them for success are things that all relate to their appearance. We live in a day and age that recognizes the value of education. Undeniably, education plays a very significant impact on our life. Most people spend a minimum of 13 years to attain the most basic level of education there is. That is kindergarten through 12th grade. To translate that into some numbers we can appreciate, that's 18,512 hours if you never miss a single day of class in your entire high school career. That's 771 days. That's 2.1 years of your life. That's just for the most basic level of education, that is a high school diploma. Many people spend an additional 4 years, which can cost anywhere from $30,000 to $100,000 in tuition and books and fees and housing and all other kind of expenses that they're sliding in under there. If you pursue a master's degree or doctorate, that can cost you another 2 to 6 years worth of education. And depending on how far a person goes academically, you will spend 20 to 30% of your life involved in education, in the pursuit of education. And education has the power to influence some of the most significant decisions that you make. It has the power to influence where you might go to pursue college or trade school. It has the power to influence your career path. What you do with a significant portion of the next 40 or 50 years of your life, your education may have an impact on that. It can influence the way that you think, the way that you're approach life. Some people are taught in philosophies and psychologies, the way the mind works, and teaches people how to think about this world that we live in. It can influence the type of person that you look for in a spouse. There isn't really just a whole lot that a pursuit of your education has the power to influence in your life. And because education is so significant and so influential, we place a great degree of value on it. Parents do everything that they can to set their children up for success, to have a successful school year. And so, young people, I want to speak largely to you this morning. Whether you're starting pre-K or kindergarten, or starting high school, or whether we got a couple this morning who are going to be starting college, a big step, a big transition in this upcoming academic year. I want to speak to you this morning, and I want to give you a gift. I want to give you something that if you will use it, it will set you up for more success than the nicest clothes, or believe it or not, the best shoes, for that matter, will give you in your upcoming school year. What I want to give you are five verses to take back with you as you go back to school. Please try to contain your excitement as such a valuable gift. If I were to offer every person going back to school, and I can't do this, I can't do $10, but if I were to offer every person going back to school $10,000 to take and to use to whatever they believe is going to set them up for a successful school year, that would pale in comparison to what I'm going to give you this morning. I'm going to give you this morning, one of the wonderful things about God's Word is it fits every circumstance of life. From the moment that we enter into this world to the moment that we leave this world, there is wisdom in God's Word for you. And what I'm going to give you this morning pales in comparison to 10 or to 100 or to $1 million. That will set you up for a successful school year, because nothing will set you up for greater success than the divine and inspired Word of God. So what I want to do this morning is give you five verses. Whether you're just starting or whether you're going to the highest level, going to college, five verses to take with you as you go back to school. I want you to open your Bibles, if you would, to the very first book, Genesis, to the very first chapter, and to the very first verse. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. I'm not going to have this on the screen, so I'm going to ask if you would open your Bibles with me. Let's turn and let's read this together. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. 50 years ago, this would not have made a top 100 list of most significant Bible verses that kids need to take back to them with them to school. Because 50 years ago, the majority of people believed in God in this country. But for the day and age that you're living in, for the things that you're going to hear talk to you at school, whether it's at the high school level or whether it is at the collegiate level, this is the most important verse that we could put on this list. Every other verse that we're going to look at this morning is irrelevant if you do not believe the first 10 words of the Bible. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. If you don't believe of God and God as creator, nothing else we're going to talk about this morning matters. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1 starts out with the single most contested belief in the entire Christian faith. There is a God, an all-powerful, all-wise, ever-present deity that exists outside of our space and time and all of those things that make up this world. There's a God that exists outside of that. But more than that, Genesis 1:1 sets forth that this God then created all that is here. That includes me and you. If a person stumbles at Genesis 1:1, there's no point in reading anything else in the Bible. God either exists as creator, and he has made everything that's here, and these words are very important that we're going to read, or he doesn't exist as creator, and he didn't make everything that's here, and this book has absolutely no relevance in your life. There is no in-between. Either God is real, and every word in this Bible is true and to be obeyed, or God is not real, and every word in this Bible is not true and is not to be trusted. This book can have no value if God is not real. But he is, and so these words are priceless. And I know that you believe that, because here it is Sunday morning as you prepare to go back to school and you are here worshiping God. Now here's why it's so important that you carry these words with you back to school. Sadly, when you step foot in the educational hall, wherever that is, whether it's the school or the high school or the college room, whatever, your faith will come under assault. When you step foot in that educational building, your faith will become under assault. Much of what's taught in the majority of schools stands in opposition to faith in God. I don't know what's being taught at local high schools. I didn't call and ask Ashdown and Nashville and Murfreesboro and the surrounding schools. What is it they're teaching? However, I do know we live in a generally conservative location, and I don't know what state does and doesn't require to be taught, but what I do know is this. I looked at the first 6 or 7 biology syllabuses that I could find for high school biology, and as I looked through there and saw what was being taught, every single one of them included not just a lecture or two, but an entire section on the evolutionary theory. And here's some of the target goals from one of those classes. Young people, listen to this, because this is what's going to be taught to you. This is going to be what's thrown in your face. Here are the target goals from that section of the class. To be able to communicate the scientific evidence that supports modern living things have evolved from a common ancestor. To be able to explain the process of evolution using evidence, and to explain how the sources of variation in a population lead to speciation. What that means is how everything that now exists and is alive today came from a single cell organism. That's what that means. And as I said, I can't say that this is or isn't being taught in Nashville or in Ashdown or in Murfreesboro, but I would be surprised if it wasn't. If they aren't being taught this in high school, you can guarantee that unless they go to a Christian university, then they are being taught this when it comes to their education. When it comes to the subject of origin, the universe, evolution is the accepted academic explanation. Everything began with a Big Bang. In this new universe is the subject of the result of an alignment of time and chance, that over the course of billions of years there was a single cell organism, and that somehow evolved into a fish, which evolved into a reptile, which evolved into a bird, which evolved into a monkey, and which evolved into a man. That's what's being taught in schools. Our Bible tells us in Psalm 14:1, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And you need to be ready for this, young people. You need to know what they're going to come at you with. You need to know what Satan is going to attack your mind with. Those who hold to this evolutionary worldview, the moment you tell them you're a Christian, your intelligence and their mind drops from here to there. That's all they need to know. They know everything that they think they need to know about you, because just as the Bible understands, it can't brook a rival. The one who would deny the existence of God, so evolution knows it can't brook a rival in someone who holds faith in an all-powerful God. And so, just as the Bible says, the fool has said in his heart there is no God, the evolutionist would say, whoever says there is a God is a fool. That's what's going to happen. You need to hear this. That's the perception that you're going to receive and that your faith is going to bring you. Jesus tells us we're going to be persecuted, and such is the case. You need to be ready for this, young people. By those who hold to this evolutionary worldview, they will view you in a different light once they find out that you are a Christian. Now, I'm no academic personally, but I want you to know three things that aren't being taught in school that you need to know. One is this: evolution is a theory. Evolution is a theory. Never let anyone tell you different. A theory is an unproven idea. And I say this because evolution is not treated as a theory when it comes to education. Evolution is treated as if it were a fact. It's assumed that this universe is billions of years old and that we all evolved from the single cell organism. People will talk about evolution as if it were scientifically proven. However, truth be told, evolution in its theory cannot stand up to the most basic form of scientific examination, that is the scientific method. The first step of the scientific method, young people, you know this, make an observation. Can you make an observation about evolution? No, it's not something that can be recreated. It's not something that can be repeated, not just because it can't exist, but because you simply can't take and repeat that. But since it can never be repeated nor observed, evolution will never be nothing more than a theory, an unproven idea, and a bad one at that. And so the theory of evolution, it falls on its face when it's measured against step one of the scientific method. So never let anyone deceive you that evolution is anything more than a belief. Secondly, you need to be told that faith in God is not blind. Faith in God is not blind. Many people today insult those who believe in God because they believe that their faith is blind. They believe the Bible is nothing more than a book of fairy tales. And I will say this, many Christians through the years have given the world good reason to make that claim against us because we're not informed. And because we can't answer their rebuttals and their accusations. And perhaps for some of us, because we've never truly become convinced of the evidence in our own minds and in our own hearts. Hebrews 11 verse 1. Faith is the evidence of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Understand this, young people, and everyone. Faith, whatever the faith is based on evidence. Faith is to be based on evidence. And what should lead you to have faith in God is not the fact that your parents brought you to church every Sunday from the moment that you were young. That's not what should cause you to believe in God. What should lead you to faith in God is evidence. That's when you look at this world. You look at the amazing, beautiful world that we live in. You look up at the sun and you feel its warmth. You see the sky. You see the trees. As you learn more in this education that you are given to about the human body and the world and the way that it works, as you understand more, you realize this can't just have happened on its own. It can't be a product of time and chance. In this world, we recognize if there is something that is designed, then by very nature, we don't say, I wonder how that got there. We know it came into being because of a designer. Okay, so faith in God is not blind. It's based off of evidence. And what leads us to believe that it is God is His Word. And yes, God's Word has evidence for it. And that's a subject all its own. But there is a reason that we take this book and we trust it to the degree that we do. And that we follow it to the degree that we do. It's not just because somebody said it's God's Word and we believe it, but rather because there is substantial, significant evidence behind it that leads us to logically conclude that this book is God's Word and it tells us about God. And as we look at this world, we realize and we come to the conclusion that all the evidence points to a Creator. Faith in God is not blind. And then thirdly, faith and science are not enemies. You need to hear this. Faith and science are not enemies. many who don't believe in God. They will pit faith versus science, and they will say, you have to choose one. The two can't be in harmony. Science is founded in logic and reason, and faith is founded in unproven beliefs, and that's false. What you find out is faith and science go hand in hand. And an exhaustive study could be done on this, but let me show you just a couple of passages where we see from God's Word, truth revealed, scientific evidence revealed that wasn't discovered for centuries, sometimes even millennia later. In Job chapter 26 and verse 7, we see here this idea that the earth hangs on nothing. He stretches out, that is, God stretches out the north over the void, and he hangs the earth on nothing. The common belief of the earth and how it was held up, this globe that we live on, how it was held up, during that day and time, they believed that the earth resided on the back of some huge animal. Depending on the culture, it may have been a turtle. Others believed it was on the back of a buffalo. That was the common belief of the time. The book of Job is probably the earliest book that we have record of. He lived during the patriarchal time. And yet Job says, this is identified here, that God hangs the earth on nothing. Flew in the face of what they would have concluded at the time. And it isn't until the 17th century that Isaac Newton discovers the laws of gravity that prove this. But yet, this was said many, many years before Newton came along and discovered that. Another example from Job 36, 27 and 28. The water cycle was scientifically proven in 1674. But yet Job says he draws up the drops of water. They distill his mist in the rain. And the skies pour down and drop abundantly on mankind. And thus there's the water cycle being described in Job. Now, I say that to say this. Don't let anyone tell you that science and faith can't go together. And I'll say this too. Don't let science to cause you to be afraid to investigate your faith. Don't allow science to cause you to be afraid to investigate your faith. You look into these things. Don't bury your doubts. God can withstand scrutiny. God's Word can withstand scrutiny. Bring it into the light. Look at it in consideration. Talk to your parents. Talk to your grandparents. Talk to someone who has a Bible knowledge that you can trust. And examine your questions, your concerns, your doubts in light of that. And don't allow your fears that science may create within your mind to cause you to think that science and faith can't coexist, because the two can. Take Genesis 1:1 with you this year when you go back to school. What determines a successful year? What determines at the end of the year whether it was successful, whether it was a good year or not? Was it if you got straight A's on your report card? Was it if you had fun with your friends? Was it if you found a boyfriend or a girlfriend? Was it success in sports or some extracurricular activity? Was it some sort of academic achievement that you were able to accomplish? Does that determine a good year, a successful year? Well, let's push that back and make that even deeper. What about a successful life? What determines a successful life? Does it mean you've lived a successful life if you make a lot of money? Or if you have a happy marriage? Or if you have lots of stuff? Or you have a successful career? Or you live a long life and have lots of loved ones, a big family? Or if you do something that makes an impression on the world? What determines a successful life? Now, at the end of the day, young folks, one thing matters. And that's whether your name is written in God's Book of Life. Because you're going to stand before the Lord. And you're going to have to give an answer for all that you've done. And the only thing that's going to matter when you enter into eternity is whether your name is in God's Book of Life. And God tells us here in Joshua chapter 1 in verse 8 how you can have a successful life. And this applies to anyone, anywhere, wherever they may be. Joshua chapter 1 verse 8. Listen, this book of law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. So listen to the wisdom of this verse. This book of law shall not depart from your mouth. Young folks, you're going to be busy this upcoming school year. You're going to have homework to do. You're going to have projects to do, studying to do. You're going to have commitments for extracurricular activity you may be involved in. That's fine. That's good. That's an important part of your education. I'm not downplaying the value of education. But what I'm saying is Satan will want to use all of those things with which you'll be busy in pursuit of your education to crowd out time to read God's Word. Don't listen to him. Don't listen to him. Don't allow God's Word to depart from your mouth. Make sure God's Word is always with you. You shall meditate on it day and night. Now, I don't mean carry your backpack around with you or carry your Bible with you around in your backpack. Great if you want to. You'll have some downtime in classes. You know how it is. You finish your work early. You got 20 minutes. Open up your Bible and read. Take your Bible with you to class. You don't have to be ashamed of that. What a wonderful example that would set to others who are able to see your faith in God demonstrated as you open your Bible. You're not afraid to own Jesus Christ there in that moment among your friends. But if you don't want to do that, that's fine. There's a lot of downtime in school, and that's a benefit. But God's Word always needs to be in the back of your mind. That's what the Lord is getting at as He speaks to Joshua. God's Word always needs to be in the back of your mind. Young people, you're going to be presented with 1,000 choices a day where you need God's Word to know how to navigate that rightly. Someone tells a bad joke. Do you laugh at it or do you walk away? A friend invites you over to watch a movie that you know you shouldn't. Do you say, nah, I can't go, or nah, I won't go? Or do you go anyway because you don't want to turn your friend down? You show up at a party and there's alcohol and no adults. Do you call the person who dropped you off, call a parent or a friend to come pick you up? Or do you stay there and get a drink and try to blend in with everybody else? Everyone in your biology class is laughing at how stupid Christianity and the Bible is. Do you laugh along with them so that you don't stand out? Or do you come to its defense? You will face 1,000 decisions, and they get more challenging by the day as you grow older. And you need God's Word always in the back of your mind to help you navigate those rightly. Be careful to do all that is written in it. James tells us we're not just to be people who hear God's Word. We're not just to be people who possess a knowledge of God's Word. And we talked about in our Bible class this morning, God's Word has its truest, greatest value in that it enters into our heart and changes the way that we act. If God's Word does not have hold on your heart and it only possesses your mind, it's not going to do you a lot of good. Let's not be hearers of the Word, but let's be doers of it also. We're told in 1 John 2:17, the one who does the will of God will abide forever. It's not just knowing it, it's living it out day to day. Notice the progression here. The Word must be in your mouth. The Word must be in your mind and your heart. You must be obedient to the Word. Then success comes. Then success comes. What kind of success do you think God has in mind? Earthly success? Good grades? Popularity? Sports activities? Success in those areas? Perhaps. The one who lives by the principles of God's Word in every area of their life will find themselves more successful than the one who doesn't. Just by and large, on the whole, it's just a general rule. But there are many people in this world who love God's Word and who live by it, and yet who fail. So this doesn't really stand up. Prosperity and success doesn't hinge on our doing God's Word. Rather, I think what God is talking about is we will find success spiritually. We will find success in our day-to-day life and our walk with the Lord. We'll find success in our marriage and our friendships because they're governed by God's Word. We'll find success ultimately when we stand before God because we have lived His Word out. And it wasn't just in our minds, but it was written in our hearts. That's God's plan for success. Don't get so caught up in school and activities that you lose sight of what's most important. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23. Verse number 3. Proverbs 4, 23. Let's read that together. Proverbs 4, 23. Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. Young people, most of you probably haven't given much consideration to the care of your heart. But ask mom and dad, ask grandma and grandpa, look at them, look at their life. As you get older and your heart starts to wear out, that's something that you have to give consideration to. Heart problems are common as you age older. And the things that you allow into your life can have a negative impact on the condition of your heart. Poor diet, fatty foods repeatedly eaten over the course of a life can cause blockage. Processed foods can cause high blood pressure, which have a negative impact on your heart. Smoking, stress, laziness, all of those things can have a negative impact on the condition of your heart, your beating heart inside of you. And one of the things you'll find out is as you get older, you have to give more attention to those things because they have ramifications with your earthly life. But just as we would give care to our physical heart, how much more greater care should we give to our heart that the Bible speaks of? Our heart is our mind. It's our center of reasoning. our center of thinking. It's where our will proceeds from. It includes our emotions. And so all of us need to ask, young people, especially you, as you prepare to go back to school, what are you going to let in your heart? What are the things that you're going to take in with your eyes and your ears? What are you going to watch? Where are you going to go? What are you going to do? How is that going to impact who you are, the deepest seat of who you are? What kind of activities will you be involved in? Guard your heart. And I love the New King James. It's my favorite translation of this verse particularly. Guard your heart, it tells us, with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. Listen to the words of Jesus in Luke 6, 44 and 45. Jesus speaking, and you don't have to turn over there. You can just listen to this. He says, "Each tree is known by its fruits. For figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor grapes picked from bramble bushes. The good person, out of the good treasures of his heart, produces good. The evil person, out of the evil treasure, produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." Listen, the fruit that your life bears, your words, your actions, they come from what's inside you. What's in your heart. And what's in your heart is largely what you put there. And so guard your heart. I understand there's only a certain distance that you can go to prevent yourself from hearing filthy language, because that's how people speak at school. But there are many decisions that you can make that keep those bad things out. And the Bible tells us, from the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Guard your heart. Protect your heart. Parents, you have an obligation for your children as well. Do everything within your power to protect their heart and to filter the things that come into your children's lives. Verse number 4, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33. 1 Corinthians 15, 33. 1 Corinthians 15, 33. Paul writes, "Do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals." Now, listen to those first three words. Very important, young people. Do not be deceived. Why would Paul start out by saying that? Why wouldn't he just say, don't hang around with bad people? They're going to corrupt your morals. Rather, he starts off this passage with a warning. Do not be deceived. Listen, I was young once. In some of your eyes, I'm still young. However, I was a high schooler once. I was a preteen once. Here's the reason Paul says, do not be deceived. Because you think to yourself of the friends that you know you shouldn't have, they're not going to influence me. I'm going to influence them. Or I can keep all of the things they're saying, their bad language, and their bad activities. I can keep all of those things at bay. Paul knows that's the way the human heart thinks. And so he says, don't fool yourself. Don't be deceived. Don't think that you can hang around people who are evil and that's not going to have an effect on you. Don't be deceived. And then he goes on to give the statement he wants to make. Bad company, bad companions ruin good morals. Let me tell you a story going back to the book of 1 Kings. Solomon had a son by the name of King Rehoboam. When King Rehoboam was a young king, and when he took the throne, all of Israel came to him and they said, "How are you going to treat us? Are you going to work us like a dog, just like your father did? Are you going to ease up? If you ease up, we will serve you with everything that we have." And so Rehoboam calls the wise counselors who served his father. And he says, "What would you have me do? Here's what the people have said. How should I respond?" And the counselors said, "Take your foot off the gas. Ease up. Make life easier for them. If you do that, then they will serve you more faithfully and more diligently than if you make life harder on them." So he says, okay. He sends his father's counselors away, the older, wiser men. He calls his contemporaries. He calls his friends. He calls the young men, and he says, "This is what the people were saying. What should I say?" And his young men friends tell him, "Here's what you say. You thought Dad was oppressive? Just you wait. See what I'm going to do." And it says he listened to the advice of his contemporaries. He listened to the advice of the young and the foolish, and it brought a very negative impact. All of Israel rebelled. And he lost 10 of the 12 tribes that he had possession of as king. All because he listened to the wrong people. And I'll say this to mom and dads. I'm kind of throwing in some advice for you along the way. I hope you're picking up on this. Mom and dad, listen. It's absolutely your business who your children's friends are. It's absolutely your business to be able to say, "I have wisdom and I can see something that you can't. you don't need to be with that person. You sit down, you have a conversation. You don't do so out of anger or frustration. You do so making known your wisdom, your love, your desire for success for them, your desire for good things for them. But listen, you have that responsibility. Don't just say, well, they're a big kid. They can make up their mind on their own. Listen, we make mistakes as young people. Adults, we know how frequent that is. But you have a responsibility as your children's spiritual protectors to guard them from those kind of things that they may not be able to see. But young people, you need to be careful who you allow to become an influence within your life, because their language is soon going to become your language. And their actions are soon going to become your actions. And their behaviors are soon going to become your behaviors. Their attitudes are soon going to become your attitudes. Here's what you need to do. Make friends with people who encourage you to serve the Lord. Make friends who you can talk with God's about with God's Word. Make friends who will keep you accountable, to ask you how you're doing, to encourage you spiritually. And take inventory of your friends. Guys, I know this is hard. We love our friends, as well we should. But we need to take inventory of our friendships. And we need to ask ourselves, is there someone who is a friend in my life having an influence on me that is not good? And if there is, one of two things needs to happen. First off, we would not be a good friend to drop them at that realization. What we do is we go to them and we express our concern to them that they are doing things and saying things and acting in a way that is ungodly. And they need to stop. We take God's word and we lovingly have that conversation with them. But if they rebel, if they refuse to listen, you need to end that friendship. It's not fun. It's not pleasant. But that needs to happen. That's the divine warning in Scripture. Do not be deceived. Don't fool yourself. Evil companions corrupt good morals. We're living in a world that's becoming more antagonistic of faith by the day. We need people who will help us and encourage us to live pleasing to God. One last passage in Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verse 9. Ecclesiastes chapter 11 and verse 9. You with me, young people? You with me in your Bibles? I'm going to have it on the screen. You need to open up God's Word and see this for yourself. Ecclesiastes 11, 9. Rejoice, O young man, in your youth. Let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and the sight of your eyes. But know that for all these things, God will bring you into judgment. Let's kind of take this part of time. Rejoice in your youth. Young people, you're young. Enjoy it. Enjoy it. It's an enjoyable time of life. Much of it spent carefree, free from financial obligations, free from the demand of work and employment, a few family obligations. Generally, young people are in possession of better health. Rejoice in your youth. Enjoy your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and the sight of your eyes. Follow your heart. That sounds like advice that would fit in with the culture in the day and age in which we live, doesn't it? Follow your heart. It presumes, however, Solomon does, a heart that's focused on God's will and a heart that's governed by God's love. But still, there's a sense of general good advice here. Young person, what is something you're passionate about? What's something you have a great love for? Those are often the things, if you pursue, you will find the greatest degree of success. There are many good things in this world. God hasn't made this world gray and tasteless so that we would just focus only on the Bible and serving Him and go through it and live a miserable life. That's not the case at all. God has made this world good. He has filled it with many things that intrigue our mind and our body, all things that are lawful, all things that as we do them, we can give God glory and honor, that this masterful experience might be ours and this wonderful experience might be ours. Do those things and enjoy life and find the things you're passionate about and follow them. Maybe they set the trajectory for your career. Maybe they set trajectories that you'll follow all throughout this life. Hobbies that you'll succeed at and enjoy and honor God with. Follow those things. But remember, we can't dismiss this last phrase here. Know that for all those things you do, God will bring you into judgment. Judgment Day is probably the farthest thing from your mind. Old people, it may be the farthest thing. Older people, it may be the farthest thing from our mind as well. But young people, you're young. You've got 50, 60, 70 years out in front of you. Maybe. Young people die every day. Some die of illness, accident. Some who test God perhaps might be punished. You read your Bible and you certainly see that people were punished if they perpetually rebelled against God, testing Him, testing His patience. Some wander too far from God. And when they get older, they never come back. You're going to stand before God in judgment one day. And there are sins that young people are more inclined to commit. Sexual immorality appeals more to young people. Drunkenness and drugs appeals to those who are young oftentimes. Selfishness, the rebellion and rejection of authority. You need to remember that. The sad prayer I find in Psalm 25, verse 7, David writes, "Remember not the sins of my youth or my transgressions." I see a man who, in his age and in his wisdom, looks back at the life he lived when he was young, the things that he did when he was younger, and says, "God, please don't hold those against me. Please release those transgressions from against my account." Understand, we serve a God who is gracious, who is forgiving. And as long as you have life, if you repent and come back to Him, that God will graciously receive you and forgive you. It doesn't matter what you've done. God will forgive the most heinous sins. Thus is the power of the blood of Jesus Christ. Thus is the strength and might of His grace. But understand that in that process of walking that road, irreparable damage can be done that has a negative influence all throughout your life. Think about David and his sin with Bathsheba. He found forgiveness. But man, that sin he committed tore his family absolutely apart. We're free from the guilt of our sins through Jesus Christ. But on this earth, we may find ourselves facing their consequences. Damage is sometimes irreplaceable, irreparable. Time that is wasted can never be regained. Enjoy your youth. Pursue the things your eyes and heart see as good within the confines of God's Word. But remember, a day is coming in which you'll have to answer for everything that you've said and everything that you've done. Would you bow with me, please? I want to pray for our students, for those who are going back to school this year. Our Father in heaven, we give thanks to you for this day. We give thanks to you for the good with which you fill our life. In our going and our doing, Father, may we never forget that all good things come from you. Father, we make a special petition and a special prayer at this time for all of the young ones who we have who will soon be going back to school this upcoming week. Some will be just starting. Some will be beginning high school. Some will be starting college. We pray, dear Lord, your blessing and your protection upon them. This world is volatile to our faith. This world would seek to draw us away. It would seek to weaken the foundation of our faith in you. It would seek to destroy it. It would seek to have us be like them. We pray, God, that you would protect our young people as they go back into this antagonistic environment. We pray, Father, that they may keep you close, that they may walk closely to you, that they may set your word ever before them, that they may never be too busy to open their Bibles and to read. They may allow the words not just to penetrate their minds, but to penetrate their hearts, Lord, and to guide and to govern every step that they take and everything that they do. We pray, O Lord, that you would fill them with wisdom, wisdom to resist the world, wisdom to resist the temptations, wisdom to resist Satan and his many attempts to draw them away. We pray that they may be strengthened in their faith. We pray, Father, that you would be with the parents who are having to deal with some of the changes that are in sending their children off to school. We pray that you would give them strength for those who still have children at home. Open their eyes that they may see the value of the time that they have, the value of the moments that they have to teach them. May you give us all, Father, who are parents, a commitment to raise our children for the purpose of knowing you, for the purpose of serving you, Father, for at the end of the day, when we stand before you in judgment, all of the things that so many people give attention to in this life simply won't matter. When heaven and earth melt away, all that will matter is that we know you. May we as parents and grandparents and influences in the life of our children and loved ones, may we impart to them those things that are most important. May we set them up to succeed physically, but more so spiritually, oh God. We pray for teachers who are going back. We pray for those who are facing challenges in the instruction due to the restrictions of the coronavirus. We pray your blessings on all of those who will be going back, both students and teachers, that you would protect them, keep them safe and healthy and well. We pray for those who are molding and shaping the minds of our young ones. May your blessings be on them. We pray that you would watch over us all, dear Lord. May we all strive together, building one another up in our faith, so that in all things we might give honor and glory to Christ Jesus, our Savior and our King. And we offer this prayer on behalf of our loved ones. In the name of Jesus, amen. Young people, I hope I haven't said anything today that was hard for you to hear, or that was hurtful at least. That was not my intent. If you found offense at anything that I said, it was not my intent to hurt you, to strike you with any of the things that I've said, but simply to place before you God's Word. Hope you'll take these verses with you. Jot them down, write them down, keep them with you. Memorize them. They'll be a blessing to you. Bind them about your neck, and they'll guide you in the way of God. Maybe you're here this morning and you are not a Christian. You've never rendered obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ. It starts right here. You can come believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You can return from your sins and put the old man behind you. Confess Jesus as Lord and be baptized in water so that you might have your sins forgiven. We can help you in any way, coming to know the Lord and to walk more closely with Him. Would you make your need known by coming down front as we stand and as we sing?